Let's go to the Lord in prayer before we begin. Our gracious Father, we are thankful that You have given us this blessed opportunity to meet with Your people and worship You in songs and in the Lord's Supper and fellowship of the saints here this evening or this morning after service and the prayers of the saints. We thank You for all these blessings, Father. And now as we open Your Word and look into the truths that we find there, we pray that we would be guided by Your Spirit that bears witness with us that it is altogether truth. We pray now in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Okay, so I get the opportunity to begin a new chapter. Chapter 12. So, let's just go ahead and read. We're going to get down to about verse 8 today. Chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. Let's go ahead and read that text. Beginning at verse 1. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at table. Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of the disciples, he who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief, and having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Jesus said, "Leave her alone, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me." Amen. So, the anointing of the Lord. To begin with, Jesus returns to Bethany. Jesus returns to Bethany. The whole story. Now, what do you mean by the whole story? Well, Scripture, we know, is sufficient. All Scripture is sufficient. The Scripture itself says of itself. It makes commentary that is all sufficient. But notice it's when we compare Scripture with Scripture. It's very important to compare Scripture with Scripture. Not, in other words, what I'm saying is not to just take a verse or a narrative and say that's all we know about it. And so you draw conclusions and you build maybe even a doctrine or some idea based upon one text of Scripture, one verse, one narrative. Scripture is very careful to comment on itself. And so we compare Scripture with Scripture. And I'd like to do that this morning with this text to begin with. First of all, the details supplied through John in our text today in John 12, 1 through 8. And then this same event, we get details from Matthew and Mark in those Gospels. So I'd like to compare those and look at those. And, you know, as some accuse the Scripture of having contradictions, maybe will we find some contradictions in this comparison, or will we find no contradictions? Something to keep in mind. And then maybe some details that one gives that another doesn't give. Maybe we'll find something a little different, a little maybe not different, but added or not in some, that is in others. And so let's just go right into it. To begin with, The details supplied through John, as we've already read that. And I'm just going to go through and give you a basic outline of what is in John. Okay, the details that we find in John about this narrative. So first of all, Jesus comes to Bethany 6 days before the Passover of His crucifixion. The last Passover, He's gone. We know He's had in His ministry 3 Passovers now. This is being the last one before His crucifixion or at His crucifixion. Chapter 12, verse 1, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. And that gets to the second point. This is the same Bethany of Lazarus the resurrected. Okay, so Scripture is very careful to tell us which Lazarus this is. I'm sure there were many people named Lazarus. That was probably a common name in that time. This is the Lazarus, as we see in verse 1, whom Jesus raised from the dead. Okay, the one and only, the Lazarus who was resurrected physically. And then thirdly, there is a dinner given to honor Jesus where Martha serves, Lazarus reclines at table, and Mary anoints Jesus' feet with expensive ointment made from pure nard, so strong the whole house is filled with the fragrance. Okay, so just a basic what happened there. So in verses 2 and 3, so they gave a dinner for them, for him, that is for Jesus there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at table. Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. And then fourth, one of Jesus' disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was about to betray Jesus, is also at the dinner and proceeds to scold Mary, claiming she has wasted 300 denarii worth of ointment that could have been sold to help the poor. Okay, verses 4 and 5. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, he who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" Okay, so I'm trying to reinforce these particular details in your mind. Okay, and then 5, John narrates, the writer, John, narrates the fact that Judas cared not for the poor but was a thief, and having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. And he said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief, and having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Verse 6. And then the sixth thing I noticed, Jesus defends Mary in her anointing him, declaring first that it is related to his burial, and second, that unlike the poor, they will not always have him. Verse 7 and 8, Jesus said, "Leave her alone so that she may keep it for the day of my burial, for the poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me." Okay, so you got those basic facts. What's going on here? It's a dinner. It's in Bethany, the Bethany where Lazarus, Mary, and Martha lived. And Jesus comes. They give a dinner for Jesus. Mary, Martha, Lazarus is there. Judas is there. Okay. And Mary anoints Jesus. Martha serves. Lazarus, he's reclining with Jesus at table. Judas comments that it's a waste because he is not going to get to dip his hand into the till on the 300 denarii. And then Jesus comes to Mary's rescue. Basic facts there. There was more to it, though. So let's go to Matthew and Mark, okay, and find out what else was going on there. Or who else was there? Was it just Mary, Martha, Jesus, Lazarus, and Judas? Is that the only people that were there? Okay? So, details supplied through Matthew and Mark, but not John. Okay? So, first of all, the location of the dinner was the house of Simon the leper. So, John doesn't say anything about Simon, right? No mention of Simon the leper, whoever that is, right? But in Matthew and Mark, it's mentioned. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 6, "Now when Jesus was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper." And Mark 14:3, the same comment, "And while he was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper." And so if you just read John, you wouldn't know that it was at Simon's house, right? Simon the leper's house, which there's not any real mention of Simon the leper. We don't really know anything about him other than he's obviously not a leper here. There is mention of a person in the Gospels who was healed of leprosy. And I think that's who this is, but there's no mention of a name. I think that's who this is. I don't think that he would be there and everything would be, you know, kosher, so to speak, if he had been sick with leprosy. That's not culturally what was done. He would have not been in that place. Okay, so, and we really don't know that he was there even. It's just it says that it's at his house, right? Now, when Jesus was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper. And, you know, that's the basic fact that it was at Simon the leper's house. And reading John, in my mind, I was thinking, now this is probably Mary and Martha and Lazarus's house. That's where they are. But it doesn't say that. It doesn't say they're at Mary and Martha and Lazarus's house. It just says they had a dinner for him there at Bethany. But here we see that it was in Simon the leper's house. So that's, you see what I mean? It's a fact. Now, is that a contradiction? In one place, it doesn't say it was at Simon the leper's house, but in the other places it says it was at Simon the leper's house. It's not a contradiction. It's just a fact that was left out of John, right? Okay, so the next detail given by Matthew and Mark that's not in John, the ointment of pure nard was in an alabaster flask. An alabaster flask, huh? John doesn't say anything about an alabaster flask, does he? In Matthew it says, "A woman came up to him with an alabaster flask of very expensive ointment, and she poured it on his head as he reclined at table." And then Mark 14:3, "And while he was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he was reclining at table, a woman came with an alabaster flask of ointment of pure nard, very costly," and so on there. So, what do we gather from that? John doesn't say anything about it being an alabaster flask. Was this even the same incident? Was it a different incident? Instance? Okay. Well, I'll leave you to do more reading on your own, but my firm conviction and the historical view of the church is that this is the same instance. This is the same instance. And if you read the context around surrounding it with the way the chief priests and Pharisees were gathering and they were conspiring, and it's all happening, this is the same event. I would say trust me, but I would rather say go read for yourself the context, because I want you to read. Okay, so it was an alabaster flask. John doesn't mention that. Is that a contradiction? No, it's just a detail that John doesn't put in. Okay, and that's what you'll find in supposed contradictions or apparent contradictions. They're not really contradictions. They're just details that may be left out of one that is supplied in another, but there's not an actual contradicting statement in the Scripture. So, the third point that we see in Matthew and Mark the ointment was poured on Jesus' head. Oh, now we have a real contradiction, right? A real seeming contradiction. Okay, so let's read that. In Matthew 26:7, a woman came up to him with an alabaster flask of very expensive ointment, and she poured it on his head as he reclined at table. And then Mark, and while he was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he was reclining at table, a woman came with an alabaster flask of pure nard, very costly, and she broke the flask and poured it over his head. So, in Matthew and Mark, we see that it's his head. In John, we see that it's his feet that the ointment is poured upon. Would you say that's a contradiction? No? Yes? I don't know. Give me something here. Different. That's good. It's different. But not contradicting. Okay, so John leaves out the fact that the ointment was poured on the head. Matthew and Mark leave out the fact that it was poured on the feet. The point is, it was started at his head and it was poured upon him. He was anointed. That was the idea. He was anointed. So it's not that it's a contradicting statement. It's just one gives a detail that the other doesn't give. It doesn't say in John, it was poured upon his feet, but not upon his head. Right? It doesn't say in Matthew and Mark, it was poured upon his head, but not upon his feet. Okay? That would be a contradiction. A complete contradiction if it said, it was poured upon his head, but not upon his feet, and then John said it was poured upon his feet. Then we have a problem. But there's no problem with this. Okay, so then, the next thing is Judas. Judas was not the only disciple at the dinner. John doesn't mention anything about anybody else, any of the other disciples being there. But we see in Matthew and Mark that he was not the only disciple there. In John 12:4-5, but Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples who was about to betray him, said, why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? Now then Matthew, we read, and when the disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, why this waste? For this could have been sold for a large sum and given to the poor. And is that a contradiction? In one place we see Judas named as the one saying this. In another place we see not Judas, but the disciples saying this. That would be a contradiction if Judas was not a disciple. Okay? Judas was a disciple. And so, if Judas says it, the disciples are saying it. You see, so it's not a contradiction. It's just that John doesn't mention the rest of the disciples were complicit with Judas in this attack on Mary. He doesn't mention anything about it. And Matthew doesn't mention that it was Judas who actually voiced it. Okay, so if you compare the two, I think what you have is Judas is the initiator. He initiates and is a dissenter in the group, and the rest are complicit with his dissension. That seems to be a fair reading of comparing John and Matthew and Mark. Why John left out the fact that the rest of the disciples were complicit, you know, that's really doesn't matter because Matthew and Mark supply that. So, you know. And the interesting thing about that is if Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John were identical, and the what we call the three synoptics, Matthew, Mark, Luke, which are very similar, if they were exactly the same, that would say to a logical mind, that would say, so there was some copying going on here. These are not all firsthand, you know, these are not authentic gospels. There was some copying, one from another. In other words, it would be too perfect. But it's not that way. And in the details being left out of one supplied by another, we see the authenticity of God using these men and their capacity as men to write His words, to supply us with His word. Okay, so Judas was not the only disciple at the dinner. And then the purpose of the anointing is made clear. In John, it's not as clear, I think, as Matthew and Mark. If you notice, John said, "Leave her alone." Jesus said, "Leave her alone so that she may keep it for the day of my burial." And you can kind of surmise from that what he's talking about, but it's much more clear in my mind with Matthew and Mark, who say in Matthew 26:12, "In pouring this ointment on my body, she has done it to prepare me for burial." I mean, that's so clear, right? She's done it to prepare me for burial. My death is coming and I am going to be buried. And then Mark 14:8, She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for burial. So, very clear there. And then one more. Fact that we have from Matthew and Mark. Mary will always be remembered and honored for anointing the Messiah. Mary will always be remembered and honored for this incident. In Matthew, John doesn't say anything about this, but in Matthew and Mark we see Matthew 26:13. "Truly I say to you, wherever this gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." And then Mark 14:9, "And truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her." Okay. One other thing that I might add, some of the slight differences in things that we might see from one gospel to the other, from one text to another, can be a difference in translations and manuscripts that they're taken from. Some may have, like, I don't know this. I haven't studied this particular statement, but this could be something similar to this could be something as simple as a translation that it was in one manuscript, but it wasn't in the majority of manuscripts, and so they didn't put it, you know, stuff like that. I'm not saying that about this particular text, but that happens. Okay, so then, I hope that's kind of helped you to get a more full understanding of the context. There was another instance where a woman came up to Jesus and anointed him, but that was a completely different scenario. The situation was different. It was at a Pharisee's house. A woman who it says was a sinner from the city came up and anointed Jesus and washed his feet with her tears and wiped it with the hair of her head. That's a completely separate situation. I think that's in Matthew. But these, in Matthew, Mark, and John, this is, I'm convinced, the same instance. Okay, so then we have Jesus is returning where? Where did Jesus return to in our text in John? Bethany, right. He returns to Bethany. So what is significant about Bethany, I guess, would be the question. Bethany means the actual name, it means house of dates. House of dates. Who likes dates? Anybody like dates? No? Dates are good. I like dates. Anyway, the house of dates. So it's deriving its name from the many date palm trees growing in that area. One source I found said that seen from a distance, it's been described as remarkably beautiful, the perfection of retirement and repose, a seclusion of lovely peace. That sounds kind of like Heber Springs, doesn't it? Heber Springs. Anyway, so the perfection of retirement and repose, a seclusion of lovely peace. So what does that have to do with our text or anything really? I think you'll see in a few minutes. So this description holds true as we see our Lord returning. What was He returning there to do? Rest, right? He was returning there for rest. Notice in Matthew 21:17. Didn't get that one? Let me see if I can find that. Matthew 21. In verse 17. And leaving them, He went out of the city to Bethany and lodged there. And we have other examples. That's not the only one. We have other examples that seem to be a place of rest and repose, seclusion, getting away from the Pharisees, going to Bethany. Also, we see it is where He was ascended to the Father from in Luke 24:50-53. And He led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up His hands, He blessed them. While He blessed them, He parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshipped Him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple blessing God. So He was taken up from them at Bethany. Another thing I learned about Bethany, it's on the Mount of Olives. And so, where the Olivet Discourse that we're familiar with, where He was teaching on the Mount of Olives, it's on one of the lower slopes of the Mount of Olives, Bethany is. Okay, so this brings us to a beautiful spiritual application of returning to Bethany. A spiritual application. Just as we see in the Old Testament so many prophetical types of our Lord in the lives of people. I mean, you could just go on and on naming all the lives in Old Testament text. You know, to begin with, Adam. The first Adam, the second Adam. We see in Romans 5, a clear type of Christ. Noah, how he was a type of Christ. Isaac, Joseph, very clearly. Moses, the Lord will raise up a prophet like unto me from among your brethren, talking about Christ. Solomon, building the temple, clear type of Christ. Even Esther, the life of Esther being a type of Christ in that she's saving the people from certain destruction, and willing to give her life. And when she went before the king, she had, you know, she could fully expect to be put to death. No one came before the king unannounced or uncalled for. She came willing to give her life so that the people could survive. So it's just on and on. This is just a few. But I see in our text today a beautiful imagery and typology of what, you ask? What? Okay, first, I think it's a type of the Christian life. A type of the Christian life. Follow me here. First of all, Jesus at Bethany was a place of rest. Just as Bethany was a place of rest, the Christian is said to enter the rest in Christ. In Hebrews 4, 3. I don't have this, I don't believe. But we see in Hebrews 4:3, "For we who have believed enter that rest." We who have believed in Him enter that rest. And that's certainly what they were doing, resting at that dinner. And then just as there was a dinner given in honor of Christ with the saints sharing in Christ's presence, so when we meet together, we are feasting on the Word with His Spirit in us. Feasting on the Word. And just as Martha served the Lord and the saints, so we are to be serving the Lord and His people primarily. Just as Martha was serving, and just as Lazarus had died and rose again, so we share in Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, as we've talked about and we've seen in the Lord's Supper. And just as Mary anointed Christ, so we anoint, or you could say, as we see in Titus, adorn His Word as we love our Lord and obey His commands. Amen. And then just as the fragrance filled the house, so when we adorn the Word with our obedience and unity, our lives will be a pleasing fragrance to God. And just as Judas brought discord among the disciples, so we must be on guard against such in our midst. And just as Jesus was there to defend Mary from the attack of Satan, so we can rest in knowing that we are safe in the loving arms of Christ. Yes, we, as the elders, it's our responsibility to defend and watch for false prophets who come from among us. Not so much in our little group, but it can happen. As we watch, we are only very limited in what we can do. If we didn't have Christ to depend on and know that He is the one defending His church, we would be in a world of hurt, so to speak. Okay, and then secondly, this narrative I think is typological, so to speak. In a way, we see a type of heaven in this dinner at Bethany. A type of heaven. In heaven, we will continue to serve as did Martha, except perfectly. There will be perfect service rendered to the Lord in heaven. And in heaven, we will continue to adorn Christ as did Mary, except perfectly. Perfect adoration to our Lord. And in heaven, we will all be physically resurrected, as was Lazarus, with one exception, maybe more, but for sure one, never to taste death again. Lazarus tasted death again, didn't he? Not so for the saints in heaven. And then last, this anointing is the fulfillment of old covenant worship. This anointing of Christ is to fulfill that which was prophesied in the worship of Israel. Notice in Exodus, I don't have this up there, but in Exodus chapter 30. And beginning at verse 22, chapter 30, verse 22. The Lord said to Moses, take the finest spices of liquid myrrh, 500 shekels, and of sweet-smelling cinnamon, half as much, that is 250, and 250 of aromatic cane, and 500 of cassia, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, and a hin of olive oil. And you shall make of these a sacred anointing oil, blended as the perfumer. It shall be a holy anointing oil. With it you shall anoint the tent of meeting, and the ark of the testimony, and the table, and all its utensils, and the lampstand and its utensils, and the altar of incense, and the altar of burnt offering with all its utensils, and the basin and its stand. You shall consecrate them, that they may be most holy. Whatever touches them will become holy. You shall anoint Aaron and his sons and consecrate them, that they may serve me as priests. And you shall say to the people of Israel, this shall be my holy anointing oil throughout your generations. It shall be poured on the body of a, notice, ordinary person, and you shall make no other like it in composition. It is holy, and it shall be holy to you. Whoever compounds like it, and then the penalty for making something like it as we go on. But that is the distinction of that which is imperfect, and then what we have in our narrative today, that which is perfect. There was no ordinary about Christ. But in the types shadowing him in the Old Testament worship, we had everything anointed with oil was imperfect. And it was made holy by the anointing and consecrated so that it could serve the Lord. Christ was holy. He needed not be made holy. And so he was the fulfillment of that which was the type in the Old Covenant worship of this anointing before his death, before the sacrifice, the great sacrifice for our sins would be offered up. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the blessing of your word now as we've had an opportunity to look into it and to grow. And I pray that it would cause us to have even a more burning desire to study your word and to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior. In his holy name we pray. Amen.